Well, what a thrill it is to be with you this morning. Brian, thank you for opening up heaven for us this morning. We're going to have a good time. It's so lovely, and it's a real honor to be back with you. We've got a real fond place in our hearts for you here at Bagley Baptist Church. It's great. Nice to hear some of your guys are over in Uganda with Compassion. A few weeks back, I was with the Christian Vision for Men gathering up in Swindon, 2,500 guys in a field, and they have got a real heart for compassion as well, and they brought a compassion child over from, it was either Kenya or Uganda, I get the countries muddled up, but she had basically been an AIDS orphan, and really with very little hope, really at the level of almost being abused by distant family members, used as a family slave, really, until Compassion, this movement that you're working with, got hold of her, put her into a program. Someone in England presumably wrote to her occasionally, gave probably 20 quid a month or something in, 25 I think it is now. And you think, well, what, and prayed. And you think, well, what can that possibly do for this AIDS orphan, bit of education? And she was a very demure lady, and this is a front of 2,500 guys, if you like. So, and she left the program, and bizarrely, she joined the Ugandan army, and she became their top sniper. She was their number one marksman, which kind of, we were not expecting that. But then she came back and she was recruited by one of their godly army chiefs to fight corruption. And she's now entering politics to really deal at a deep level with some of the ills of that country to change a nation. That happens only in the kingdom. From AIDS orphan without any hope at all to a woman of extreme influence changing a nation. Isn't that good? Isn't that our God? Isn't that good? Isn't that good to be part of that? Also, slightly closer to home, it's lovely to meet some old friends. I've got my dear Auntie Mary with me from just down the road. I must be her favourite godson. I think I must. We share a birthday, 29th of December, and she's loved me all my life, and it's been a great blessing. Really great blessing. Thank you, Auntie Mary. She came in with only an Auntie Mary word she could. She said, well, Vincent, if you're preaching, I like it sharp and short and to the point. Now, if she'd left it there, you'd have had a five-minute sermon. But then she went on to say, I was only joking. So I guess I can preach, well, right into the tennis final this afternoon, I suppose. So I'm aware that that's going on as well. But it's good to be with you. If you've got a Bible, can you turn to Mark chapter 4? And the word we had from the cyclist about coming up higher and looking is spot on for where we're going this morning. So if you want to come and preach the sermon, that would be fine, because that's all I'm saying, really. Mark chapter 4, verse 1, we're not doing the whole thing again. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowds that gathered round him were so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. That makes acoustically good sense before the advantage of PA. There were so many people, he was teaching them by the shore, but there are too many people to hear. So if there's no wind, sound travels really well across water. So Jesus got into a boat, and so everybody could hear him. We are presumably talking about thousands of people on the shoreline hearing him speak from the boat. And he speaks all day. I'm not going to go through the parable of the sower, which you can see there. Lamp on the stand, looking down through the chapter, you can flick with me, the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the mustard seed, and all the rest of it. But he taught in such a way that they said about him, he didn't teach like their teachers of the law. He taught as one who had authority. You know, sometimes you meet people and you feel, oh, they really know God. They really know God. And there was something magnetic about this personality, about some of the things he said, and the people loved him. And presumably it was a fairly arduous day. Verse 35, that's really where we're starting. It says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. So presumably there wasn't even chance to nip ashore for a quick sardine sarnie or a quick barbecue. If I was Peter, my tummy would probably be rumbling that by that point. But Jesus says, no, you know, it's been a big day. We're going to get away from it all. We're going to go over to the other side, taking him just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. I don't know whether that was the intention or whether they were just Klingons, but Jesus and his disciples left this big crowd. A few other boats came with him. Then says verse 37, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. I don't know if you are boat people. I'm a boat person. I spent a lot of my adolescent years in kayaks and sailing boats and rowing dinghies, joined the Navy, loved sailing and all that stuff. And, I mean, Jesus has got a point, and we need a bit of boat theology in the kingdom of God, don't we? He got into a boat, talked from a boat, crossed. We need boats in the church. But here, they hit this squall. Now, if you're getting the waves so big, then the boat is going to start pitching. That means that it's going to be going up and down. And so you've actually got to hold on, because this isn't just any squall. This is a furious squall. And it actually gets a little bit intimidating. It gets very noisy because of the wind. Things start flapping around and are banging. And, you know, sometimes, you know, you've got to be careful that lines don't whip you in the face or whatever. It's also very wet because the waves are cracking over the boat. You can't really communicate very easily with the other people on the boat because you have to shout above the sound of the storm. And this isn't just a little bit of teaching. This actually happened. This is actually a physical event. There was a real Jesus, a real boat, real waves, real storm, and they were in it. And John Mark, who wrote this gospel and the other synoptics talk about it, talks about them. They felt that they were going to drown. Whether he was there or not, I don't know, but Peter certainly was, might even have been his boat. But they were in a situation that, humanly speaking, was terrifying. It wasn't just that, and these were sailors. These were people that had been out on the water. They knew what it was like to be in difficult times or whatever. But this time, it was a particularly furious squall that they even started to wonder whether they were going to make it. Because the water with boats, if you're not used to boats, water outside the boat, good. Water inside the boat, bad, okay? And the waves were crashing over and they were being swamped, even to the point that they were feeling, hang on, are we going to make it? When we lived in London, my escape place was the River Thames, a little bit of water there. I had, of all things, an inflatable kayak, okay? So I could wheel it down, pump it up, and off I could go. And it's totally legal, it's tidal, and you can do what you like, and it was great, and I'd be paddling away. The other thing that you wouldn't see coming is that in the Thames, if you've got two sons, active sons, you're on a pastor's salary, they love football. Well, in the Thames, believe it or not, you get lots of really good footballs. Because people play in parks by the side and they kick them in and they go into the river. Once it's in the river, you can't get hold of it. And this is serious, these balls kind of gather. So I'm kayaking along and there will be some really nice footballs. They don't belong to anyone, they can't find the owner. They're great things to take back. So this particular day was a particular time when a few balls had gathered. Oh, they're really nice. So paddled up to get one and grab one into the boat and then off to get the next one. I think there were three I was after. But this particular day, it was really, really blustery. And there really were some waves and it was a bit tippy. And the tide was coming in quite fast. So I got my first ball in the boat and I go to get the second one. And whoa, he's in the water. So I think, okay, it's not a problem. So I wasn't expecting that, didn't want that, hadn't done that before, but climb back on again, managed to grab the first ball, go for the second. Oh, and he's in again. And this happened a few times until it slowly dawned on me that it was probably more important that my sons, and there's a very fine-looking son at the back, is great, and my daughter there, great to have them with me, and my lovely wife, Cleo, fantastic to have you with me. I thought it's probably more important my kids get their dad back, then they get some footballs. So at that point, I let the footballs go and got back on the kayak and was safe and got back. But at sea, you know, things can turn quite quickly. And these men were actually, even though they were experienced, were hitting stuff that actually they were starting, am I going to make it? And there isn't one person in this room who hasn't at times in their life felt, ah, my situation is not the way that I thought it was going to work out. I didn't see this on the life script. I thought life was going to be straightforward, easy, blessed, problem-free, but what I'm experiencing is almost overwhelming. My situation says, ah, this isn't looking great for me. We live in a broken, hurting world with endemic levels of suffering and pain. And that is not the world that God made. The world that God made is wonderful, is fantastic, is the best thing you could ever imagine. He's got a kingdom. It's called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. What's that? Well, it's where he kings it. It's where his rules and his reign is absorbed and taken seriously, and people do things his way. And in that environment, and you've got a little taste of it this morning with Brian's worship, you've got a little taste of what the kingdom of heaven could be like and should be like, it's full of love and affirmation and encouragement. No domestic violence. No bills that can't be paid. No addictions that seem to bite in and grip us. It's a place of total freedom, total love, the kingship of Jesus. And when Jesus came to planet Earth, he brought his kingdom with him. And he had a head-on collision with the kingdom of this world. What's the kingdom of this world? Well, it's where men put intellect above relationship. We took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil over the tree of life. So we chose knowledge over life. So we know a lot, but we don't always know how to live properly, which is why our society is so broken and scrabbling for answers that politicians will not be able to deliver to you. And I'm not political, and I'm not making any statement on anything that might be current about any leadership elections or European thing around. I'm not making any statements about that. But all I'm saying is that people somehow think, well, if politically we got this or that or the other, then somehow life would be transposed into something that was wonderful. Or if there was a medical breakthrough, or if there was a financial prosperity, then. But those aren't the issues. Jesus came to deal with the issue of the human heart, and he brought his kingdom with him. And the religious people had so learnt to withdraw from the world and say, oh, well, the world is bad, don't touch because it will contaminate us. Jesus came so full of heaven that he came and he touched, and he didn't get contaminated by the leper, but he contaminated the leper with heaven, and the leper got healed. And the deaf heard, and the blind saw, and the poor heard the good news. And there was an explosion of the kingdom of heaven that was so attractive that you had thousands of people standing on the shoreline listening to it. Because he carried heaven within him. But it wasn't the disciples' experience at that point in the afternoon or the evening. They got to the place. It seemed great on the shoreline with the crowds and the warm sun. It wasn't seeming great in the storm. And there are always times when we will face these times when actually hope seems to dissolve. And sometimes fears come in. Even this morning actually, I woke, and I would love to say I woke with the joy of the Lord in my heart, and the angelic revealed to me the mysteries of the courtroom of heaven, and I just walked on air ready to come to preach at Bagley Baptist. The truth was, I woke anxious because I felt, ah, will I be any good? Will I have any anointing? Will I bring these precious people anything of truth of the word of God? And I had anxiety and fear, not faith and confidence. And it's often in the night, isn't it? I'll tell you a story. You're not to hate this person till I get to the end of the story. He's a friend of mine. Godly, godly man. Godly man. Loves his wife. Brilliant father. We share together. He said to me, he was just absolutely in anxiety and stress and total fear. Because he was lying in the night, next to his wife, in bed, racked with how on earth did I get here? And was trying to work out, please don't hate this guy, please don't judge this guy. How on earth do I, what am I going to do about this awful situation that I've got this other woman pregnant that's not my wife? It's not just an awful situation. I do love my wife. How am I going to tell her? But it almost comes against everything I have stood for. It's a total undoing of who I am and what I wanted about life. How did it get to this? What am I going to do about this? And he was there thinking, what am I going to do? Total fear crushing him. And then, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, it slowly dawned on him with phenomenal relief, it's a dream. It was a dream. I haven't had an affair. There's no other woman. There's no baby. I'm okay. I've had those times when I've woke and I've thought, it's a dream. And sometimes there's something called fears of the night. And sometimes I think, well, why does God tell Joshua to be strong and courageous and not to fear, if fears are things that sometimes come upon God's people? And these men were starting to get terrified. Verse 38, in this situation, it says, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Thank you, Jesus. Storm, terror, boat swamped, rocking around, noise, wet, hunger. Jesus was sleeping. Bill Johnson says that you can have authority over any storm you can sleep in. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown? Now, I don't know why they were starting to guess Jesus's heart attitudes, but when things start to go wrong, those are some of the judgments we make. Why are they thinking that Jesus didn't care? Well, because of their situation. My situation is so terrible. If there was a good God, why isn't he doing anything about it? Jesus, don't you care if we drown? Verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, one, why are you so afraid? Two, do you still have no faith? Now, to be honest, I'm kind of with the disciples. I mean, like, you know, why are we afraid? Well, hello. You know, we're just in moments of drowning. That might be a reason why we're a little bit anxious here. You didn't give us any supper. We had a cross. You didn't even help us with the boat. You were flipping asleep on the pillow. That's why we were afraid. And if you were given to pastoral ministry in that situation, the pastoral Jesus might have said, oh, you poor things, you must have been feeling awful. Oh, no, well, let's help you. Let's get a rota together and get you sorted out. And, you know, I completely understand. And I got frightened as well. And there. Jesus was the pastor, but he didn't say that because that wasn't their greatest need. Their greatest need was to come up a bit higher, to come and see the view. Why are you so afraid? Intimating that they should not have been afraid. That's a challenge. It wasn't like, oh, let's join you in the awfulness of your situation. Jesus was saying, let's challenge your situation. You see, you're looking at the storms with the eyes of man. I look at the storm with the eyes of heaven. I made this water. I made this boat. I have all authority. Quiet, be still. They had Jesus in the boat. Why were they afraid? You don't just have Jesus in the boat. You have Jesus in your heart. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Why are you so afraid? Well, the reason is because you're looking at things with the eyes of man, not with the eyes of heaven. We need to come up higher. do you still have no faith? Verse 41, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, I'm not great on the faith boys, okay? Jesus is saying, why do you have no faith? I'm not great into all those televangelists, the Rolls Royce, the white suits, the name and claim it, blab it and grab it, gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy, all right? But Jesus here is saying, you need faith. You need faith. And sometimes we think of faith in a way that it's not really faith. Sometimes I've come across people saying they've got faith and they think that what they need to do is convince themselves of a heavenly truth that they don't really believe in it, but get to a place where up here they kind of can say it and they kind of have convinced themselves it's true. Or sometimes it's presumption. You know, we speak out a word of faith, but really there's no hearing of God, there's no real intimacy with the Holy Spirit. It's just a sort of a Christian cliche coming out that isn't coming out of a place of faith, but it's coming out of a place of spiritual superiority of what should be or could be, but they're not actually carrying faith. Now Jesus is saying to these guys in the boat, where's your faith? And we need to be people who carry faith. And for that, he says, why are you so afraid? Their feelings were important. Sometimes, you know, particularly in good evangelical churches, and I'm a good evangelical believer, we so much stand on the truth, regardless of our feelings, but Jesus is here, is addressing their feelings. Why are you so afraid? And there's something here that we need to start getting our feelings into line with the truth of heaven. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Because that can only happen, we can't necessarily control our feelings, but we can choose where we put ourselves. And we need to people that soak in, I use the word imbibe's almost like a drinking word, take in truth, take it in until it becomes part of us. So if you drink a drink, it becomes part of you. If you imbibe truth, if people go to university and they imbibe, I don't know, chemical engineering, they're sucking in the truth, it almost becomes part of them. We are to be people that suck and like sponges imbibe, and it is truth. It's truth. It's not the truth of the winds and the waves. It's the truth of, I've got Jesus in the boat. That's the truth that we've got to start leaning on. It's the truth of heaven, in a sense. You know, I'm not a card player. You might be pleased to know I'm not a gambling man. But I understand if I've got this wrong, you're very welcome to come and correct me at the end. But if you're playing, an opposition puts down, you know, a jack or a queen or a king or even an ace, those are pretty high-powered cards. And if you've only got a two or a three, you might think, ah, I'm going to lose this trick. But if your two or your three are trump cards, they win. I trump it. There may be some truth that the boat is nearly being swamped. That is true. But a higher truth that trumps that is Jesus in the boat. Can you trump your situations with a higher truth? It doesn't help you if you've got a medical diagnosis to say, oh, I'm not accepting that, I don't believe that. That will not help you. If the doctors are saying this is the situation, as best as they can, that is what they can see. That is a truth. It might not be the ultimate truth. If relationally things are unraveling and things are problematic and things are difficult, that might be true, and it doesn't help you to be in denial. But have you got a greater truth? Can you trump it? And there's something about feeling and imbibing the truth of heaven, feeling and imbibing the truth of heaven, F-A-I-T-H, of faith. Okay, that's free. You've all learned grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, I've just given you a new mnemonic for faith. Let's say it together. Feel and imbibe the truth of heaven. Let's do it again. Feel and imbibe the truth of heaven. Let's do it again. Feel and imbibe the truth of heaven. So when you are faced with the waves that are swamping the boat, and you're thinking, actually, my situation isn't great. It wasn't what I wanted. It wasn't what I expected. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of hope in this situation. I can't see a good outcome here. Whichever way I turn, things don't turn out well. That's what it was for the disciples. But he said to them, why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? Then you start saying, okay, I've got to carry faith here. I've got to start feeling and imbibing the truth of heaven. Not denying my situation, I'm not denying my circumstances, I'm not denying my relationships, but there is a higher truth that God is good and he's on the throne and he's been given all authority. And I am a Christian, which means I'm a Christ one, which means I've Christed, anointed, Messiah or Christ, that's the same word, the anointed one. We share in the anointing. Not only that, I've received a deposit of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing my inheritance. Not only that, I've received a baptism, a drenching of the Holy Spirit, and been raised with Christ and seated in heavenly places. These are also true. They're the truths of heaven. And they are truer than what's going on earth. And if we can realign that prophetic word, we're saying it might be difficult. You might be going up this hill. It might be hard graft. But if you come up higher, you can see things from a different perspective. And so this morning, rather than staying in a place of, I've got to go to Bagley, I might not be any good, I might not have any anointing, what am I going to say to these people? I was saying, okay, write down 10 amazing things about your life. And I wrote down these 10 things and I thought, flip, I'm living the dream. This is awesome. This guy's incredible. This is brilliant. And we're not to compare with one another. God does not want you to be Bob, however wonderful and godly and gorgeous. And we'd all love Bob to be our dad, you know? Wouldn't you? Yes. And Ruth was at my father's funeral. I thought, who's this woman? She's sitting at the back and I was preaching. And there was this woman that was just like beaming. I was preaching the gospel as best I could. And she was just egging me on and smiling and approving. There's light coming out. Yes. Can you feel and imbibe the truth of heaven? Sometimes it takes a bit of self-discipline. Sometimes the world's pressures seem so authoritative and your situation seems so hopeless that the enemy's tendency, whether it's me waking up with fear or my dear friend thinking, what am I going to do about this pregnant woman? It wasn't even true. But fears came upon him. Fears will come against you to try and prevent you from being the people that you're supposed to be. You're not supposed to be Bob, you're not supposed to be. You're supposed to be the best you that you can be. And the things that will stop that will be little fears. Little fears and big fears. To stop taking risks. To be the man who went and hid his talent because of fear. Not the guy with 3 talents that thought, well, I'm not a 5-talent guy, but at least I'm a 3-talent guy. Let's see what I can do with 3 talents or 2 talents or whatever it was. There's a guy from guy called Steve Buckland says that if any area of your life is not glistening with hope, okay, any area of your life that is not glistening with hope, then somewhere you're under the influence of a lie. Wow. Any area of your life that you're not glistening with hope, you're under the influence of a lie. We're not talking about denial. We're not talking about just, you know that phrase, oh, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That is such a lie. Unless we're heavenly minded, we're not going to be any earthly good. Jesus was the man of heaven. He came from heaven. He released heaven. He told us to pray heaven to earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Your neighbors, your friends, your family need a touch of the truth of heaven. Because the world has not really got any answers. Might have a double garage and a pension plan, but really nothing that is going to really meet their inmost needs. And we're carrying it. We're carrying heaven. We get to carry the Holy Spirit. We get to shine with the truth of Jesus. And this is for everybody. We're to see no one after the flesh. Yes. God doesn't. If you could see each other as your Heavenly Father saw you, you'd be blown away. Sometimes we see, you know, a few of you might have the odd wart or the odd wrinkle, perhaps, maybe, I haven't noticed any, but, you know, there might be some people that are a little bit more difficult and tricky to get along with than others. I don't know, I'm not saying anything. But if we were who we were meant to be in heaven and move that way, Rome wasn't built in a day, but we can choose in, or we can say to ourselves, I am going to stop being so negatively minded and stop looking at the wind and the waves and the waves and the swamping of the boat and the going down and racked with fear which incapacitates me. And I'm going to start realizing that Jesus is in the boat. And that why am I so afraid and where is my faith? Can I start to retune to heaven, not to earth? Can I start feeling and imbibing the truth of heaven? It's to do with what's true. It might be true, but there's a higher truth. Trump it with a higher truth. Get hold of a truth of heaven. So how do we apply this? We have to take responsibility for our own spiritual lives. It's not just a question of our home group leader, church stream, husband, wife, kids, parents. We take responsibility for ourselves. And I suspect, I mean, you've got some fairly glistening saints in here. You've got some fairly glistening saints. But I suspect that all of us could go further. All of us could glisten a bit more. You know, aircraft take off, they climb, and then they plateau off at cruising altitude. I'm not sure we're supposed to plateau off. I'm not sure in the kingdom we're supposed to plateau off and think, well, I've got to 30,000 feet. I'm higher than those other planes down there. Look, I'm well above them. Get in a rocket, you know. Get to Mars. Go to a distant, you know. There's something wonderful about Jesus' breaking humanity free of the bondage, of the oppression of the enemy. Jesus says he's a liar and he's the father of all lies. He hasn't got any authority, he hasn't got any strength. All he's got is where he can convince you that there's no hope, that the waves are bigger than Jesus sleeping in the boat. It's not actually true. Do you know, I mean, the enemy's active. We had this is awful, awful story really, but we had Easter Sunday, we had lunch at Waycroft Hall. Some of you have been down there, and there's a family that live with us, a big family. So there's quite a lot of us, and someone else said that they wanted to come and do it because we'd been away. So there were quite a lot of people, but it was just a family lunch, another family coming for lunch. And you know, at church, if it's been any good, nobody leaves. So you've got the congregation milling, and tables start putting out for lunch, which was for our lunch, and some other people, and I don't know what got into their mind, other than it was just a demonic lie, looked at everyone in the church there, and these tables going out, and lunch being prepared, and they hadn't been invited. And they left so offended that they said, right, we're not coming to the house party then, because there was a lunch going on. And we weren't invited. It was a whole church lunch and we were excluded. It wasn't true. People then left and everybody left apart from the couple of families. But do you see, we're living in a spiritual dynamic where the enemy is wanting to lie to people. And with that, it's, oh, I'm unloved, I'm uncared for, I'm excluded. That rejection spirit ricochets around, misinformation, stuff getting misheard. Let's tune into heaven. Let's be people that are saturated and carry the very presence of Jesus. Because all of us can have more. All of us can win our battles a bit more than we are at the moment. I don't know what your battle is, whether it's financial, medical, relational, disappointment, family breakdown. It doesn't matter. There is a higher truth. There is a bringing heaven into that situation. What does God say? The doctors have said, or the partner said or the bank manager said, what's God said? Let's not get into unreality. Let's not get into just sort of a trivial sort of faith thing that's just denial. But let's start saying, I am a child of the King. Yes. I've been anointed. I'm an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. I've been given authority. I carry truth. As for me, I may not be that special, but as for who I carry, I have treasure in jars of clay. And let's choose in people. It's a choice thing to start cooperating with the truth of heaven and saying, actually, I want this. I want this. I've plateaued. I've got up to a certain height and I've plateaued. There's got to be more. I'm going to choose more in. Is that all right? And then Cleo, I think you might want to share a little bit as well. Can I pray and I'll let you?
Okay?
I'll let you do a response. Is that okay? Yeah, I'm absolutely fine for you to do a response. This is my wonderful wife. We work very much shoulder to shoulder in ministry. Sometimes it's Cleo's preaching, sometimes it's me. But we value and honor each other, and I just really feel that it would be good. Let's pray. I'll pray, and then are you happy to do that?
Yeah, I'm very happy.
And do some response or whatever. Father, we love you. We worship you. We thank you that although you at one point regretted even that you had made mankind because we slipped so far away, that you found a way of getting your kids back. It cost you everything. Cost you everything. But Lord, thank you that we don't just stay at Good Friday with a wrecked body and blood and death. But Lord, we can celebrate Easter Sunday. We can celebrate an empty tomb. An empty cross, an empty tomb. We can celebrate a risen Savior. We can celebrate a empowered church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. We can celebrate a poured out Holy Spirit. We can celebrate a canon of Scripture. We can celebrate the precedent of people learning what it is to work in partnership with you. Lord, my prayer for myself and for my friends here is that we all move on. We say we haven't got it all yet. We haven't arrived. We haven't plateaued. There's more to come. Lord, help us take our fears head on, destroy them, to come up higher and to start feeling and imbibing the truth of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Yeah, the word that the Lord gave me was a very, very simple word. Do you know the guy in the boat? Do you know the guy in the boat with you? You know that he's there, but do you know him? He is love. He isn't a concept. He isn't just a truth. The truth is that he loves you. That is the truth that trumps all other truths. Fear is not trumped with more knowledge. It is trumped with love. It's perfect love that pushes out fear. And a lot of the things that stop us from going up to our destiny are to do with fear. As Vince put it so beautifully, I thought, fear of taking risks, fear of being different, getting over any disappointment we might have along the way, getting up above the clouds and believing that central truth of the Bible, that God loves us enough to die for us, whatever our circumstances say. The reality for those guys on the boat in Galilee was that the guy that they had at their feet loved them. He loved them so much, and the power of his love was enough to calm the storm. So whatever the storms are in your life, do you know the power of the love that is able to calm them? We all have storms, and the antidote is not ideas. It is knowing the love of the Father. Knowing that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. Knowing it in your knower, that is feeling and imbibing the truth of heaven. Let me read these very simple words from Romans 8. Many of us, if not all of us, will know them, possibly. It's amazing. If God is for us, Who can be against us then? Boyo, I'm Welsh, and it almost came out like that. He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Stop believing that God doesn't love you when your life is hard. Don't let the enemy pull the wool over your eyes with that old one. You know, I don't mean to glory in mess and suffering, but a lot of you know my story here. You know how painful it is. Yeah, thank you. You bring me into land so I get on with ministry. You're right. Yeah, you're
preached.
Right. Yeah,
already.
You preach. Yeah, that's good.
Got one or two preachers.
Yeah, good. No, that's good. Yeah. Don't let yourself get taken out by the pain of the mess of the storm. Believe in the love of God that is powerful enough to change you and through you to change the lives of other people around you. You have to have it. You have to have it. You have to have it indwelling. You have to have it not as head knowledge, but hear knowledge. Knowledge that will change you. Knowledge that will keep on changing you. Knowledge that will change those around you, because it can't not. I'm going to get us to make a declaration over our lives, and I'd love everyone to stand.
If you're able.
If you are able, absolutely. If you're not able to stand, you might just need to dance, and I understand that. It's all right. It is cool. It is cool. I'm going to say it first so that you can work out whether you want to say it with me, because I don't believe in pushing people around. Yeah, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. Okay? But this is the first thing I'm going to say. I am loved. I am under grace. And I am safe. The second thing I'm going to say is this. I want to know these truths to such increasing measure that those around me cannot help but get to know them too. Okay? Yeah, it is, isn't it? It's really good. Because we make it as a statement whatever our feelings are saying. We make it as a statement whatever our circumstances are saying. Those of you who know me know I've said it through very grim circumstances in life. That's where the authority comes, to love other people. Because you've got compassion, you've been there. You know that life can be really hard. So let's say it together. I am loved. I am under grace. I am safe. I want to know these truths. To such increasing measure that the world around me cannot help but get to know them too. So come now, Holy Spirit, as we worship God again. Is that what you normally do? Do you have more worship now? Okay, okay. Into prayer. Would it be possible to have some music under it? Because I think, is that difficult? Yeah? If that would be lovely. You don't have to sing, but I think it can sometimes leave us to relax a bit more if there's music and be uninhibited. Those first three things, loved by God, under grace, that means we can get it wrong, people. Grace is a big, wide place. It's not a tightrope. Oh, my goodness, the will of God, I've got to get it right. Oopsie, slipped. Oh, no, God can't use me anymore. Grace is this big, wide field. I'm under grace, and I am safe. If one of those three is a pressure point, I don't feel safe when I step out for God. I don't forgive myself when I've got it wrong. I don't know very deeply that God really loves me. You come and receive prayer from the front. There are praying elders here who pray and love releasing the Holy Spirit. Vince and I would love to pray for you, because we want you lot, we want our lives to be topped up so that the world around us can't help getting to know what we carry, because it's pure love, because we are carrying it in power and authority, and we know we've got it. Does that sound good? Does that sound good? So we'll be praying for each other. We'll be having a Holy Spirit glory time. You're not going to get it wrong. If you want the person next to you in the chair next to you to pray for you, that's all right as well. That's just great. If you're new to this sort of environment where things are relaxed and informal, oh, let's make it more relaxed and more informal than it's ever been before, because you will love it. Where God is, there is always freedom. And that means there's peace to relax and enjoy his presence. So come to your own wonderful elders, your own wonderful pastors here. Receive what they have. They are so imbibed with the Holy Spirit. They carry so much of God, you know. You are blessed with wonderful leaders. You are blessed with wonderful, wonderful leaders. You really are. Receive what they have to give you. Receive what you've already received yourself as you give it to other people. Pray for each other. And if you'd like more from Vincent and myself, we would love to give what we carry.